Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the podcast. My name is Stephen Blevins, and you're listening to Sound Biblical Doctrine-Covington VA. In this episode, we're going to talk about the importance of staying true to God's Word. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 states that you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. See, Paul left Titus in Crete, and Titus is making sure that the church is getting started properly. He's making sure that the church in Crete stays faithful, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Part of the instructions that Paul writes to Titus here is to teach sound doctrine. He says, Titus, you can't teach them calculus and claim that it's going to save them. You must teach them sound doctrine. Now, we'll get to it more in a bit here, but Paul writes to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, that the one true gospel, the only gospel, is the gospel of Christ. So when we compare these scriptures, we can see that sound doctrine exists, and that sound doctrine is the gospel of Christ. Everything else is not even gospel, and if something else is taught as gospel, let the teacher be eternally condemned, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. So to know sound doctrine, we of course must take the time and effort to study, to understand, and to put into practice God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 states, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and correctly handles the word of truth." Similarly, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2 states, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Finally, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 states, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." See, Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, "For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand." So this sound doctrine can clearly be understood. You do not have to be a biblical scholar to understand sound doctrine. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 states, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." In fact, the only way that we can grow into Christ is by speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 states, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ." Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 states, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." See, Jesus knows that his teaching, the one true sound doctrine, it's going to make people mad. It has the power to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, verses 35 through 36. Please don't be that person that gets mad. Rather, be the person who seeks the one true sound doctrine, because that's the only thing that's going to save us eternally. See, the Bereans were said to be of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the gospel with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures to verify what Paul was teaching them, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So search the scriptures. Don't leave your salvation in someone else's hands. Leave your salvation to God and his biblical instruction. I say that as lovingly as I know how, because you may say, there's a lot of religious doctrine available, but there's only one Bible, and in the Bible we are told to not be divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 states, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" See, contrary to this, if you ask most people in the religious world, they'll tell you that the reason for all the different doctrine is that people just interpret the scriptures differently. So let's briefly think about that for a moment here. So God wrote a book that's subject to man's interpretation, but in that book he tells us that we must not be divided? Of course not. The only logical explanation is that there is one sound doctrine taught in the Bible. It is not open to man's interpretation. God says what he means, and he means what he says. The only way we can be united is by studying the Bible diligently to get the sound biblical doctrine that God intended for us to get. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 states, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if God didn't allow man's interpretation when the Holy Spirit inspired the penmen, the human writers of the books of the Bible, Peter, Paul, etc., why would he allow man's interpretation after it has been written? Of course, the answer is that he doesn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 states, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." See, Paul worked very hard to find and preach the truth. If he had to work hard to find it, one, it implies that it can be found, and two, this implies that there are wrong answers out there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 states, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, not all roads are going to lead to heaven, only the road that God has given us. Think of a road map. You and I can read it differently. We can interpret something differently, perhaps. But if I interpret a left turn will get me to my destination, and you interpret a right turn, one of us is right and the other is wrong. Or neither is right. Perhaps we need to go straight. See, the Bible and the plan of salvation is no different. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 states, "Jesus answered, It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, we cannot pick and choose commands that fit our narrative and dismiss those that do not fit our narrative. Every word of God is critical. Anything less and we're not going to reach the destination we're targeting, which is heaven, of course. James chapter 2, verse 10. John chapter 17, verse 23, in that verse there, Jesus prays for complete unity. We cannot be united if we're all interpreting the Bible differently. One may say, "I believe the Bible teaches subject A." Another may say, "I believe the Bible teaches subject B." Person A takes his group, and person B takes his group, and they worship, they teach what they think is in the Bible. That is not complete unity. What if person C comes along and has it right, and he explains the teaching with Scripture? Not his own personal beliefs, but he's presenting the pure, unadulterated Bible, and he presents that to persons A and B, but persons A and B still disagree. Who's causing the division here? The division must stop. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 states, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Similarly, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 states, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" See, we cannot live in unity if we have one Bible with one message and we're all interpreting it differently. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, please. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." This different gospel that the Galatians had turned to, if you read Galatians in its entirety, you'll find that what Paul is referring to here is the old law, specifically the practice of circumcision. It's really no gospel at all. Actually, it perverts the gospel of Christ. See, if a different gospel is preached other than the gospel of Christ, let him be eternally condemned. This is so important that Paul said it twice. See, there is but one gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, and that is the only gospel that will lead to salvation, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. A question for you. Is the Bible truly from God? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 states, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Similar, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 states, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 states, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So the Bible is clearly from God. For further proof, consider the message. In Genesis through Revelation, the first book to the last book, though they were written many years apart, they all point to the same Savior. The Jews in the New Testament times did not recognize that Savior when he came. That, of course, was Jesus. But everything points to him. If you read Isaiah 53 sometime and then compare that with the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, you would think that Isaiah was an eyewitness. But rather, Isaiah wrote this prophecy many years before Jesus was even born. Secondly, is the Bible true? Titus chapter 1 verse 2 states that God does not lie. So if the Bible is from God, God does not lie, therefore the Bible is truth. John chapter 17 verse 17 also states, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So if God's word is truth and I don't follow God's word, I'm not following the truth. The more important question, is God going to accept the fact that I'm not practicing the truth? Let's take a look. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, please. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly? When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, in the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far. Now we don't follow the old law today, according to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, but this is not part of the law here. This is a story talking about how these three individuals and their followers rebelled against Moses. See, Moses was chosen by God, so ultimately they were rebelling against God. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 as well, please. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So Paul here is writing about the things that the Israelites did in the desert, and he says these things occurred as examples for us to not set our hearts on evil as they did. This specific event is actually referenced in verse 10. So we know that we can take this story as an example for us today. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their followers, rose up against Moses, according to verse 2. Now you may think that this is a trivial matter, but the exact opposite is true. Exodus chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that God says he has chosen Moses to take his people out of Egypt. So Moses was God's chosen leader here. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, which was Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin which prompted his stoning, he tells them in part, God chose Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, through the desert and into the promised land, verses 35 to 36, and the Israelites did not recognize him. Just like that, the current Jews, the ones that Stephen is speaking to in Acts 7, you are just like your fathers, because God chose Jesus and you all rejected him. You even killed him. I'm paraphrasing there, of course, but getting back to Numbers chapter 16, this was a big deal. The fact that they were rebelling against Moses, whether they realized it or not, meant that they were rebelling against God. The same thing happened in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, when the tribes of Israel wanted a physical king. They did not reject Samuel there, they rejected God. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 5 through 7, when David had the chance to kill Saul. The same Saul who had been trying repeatedly to kill David, he told his men there, I cannot harm the Lord's anointed. That's what we're dealing with here. These people rebelled against God's anointed, Moses. And their followers were not common men. These were well-known community leaders, according to verse 2. This group gets together and they approach Moses and Aaron in opposition, verse 3. So there's clearly a division here, which as we discussed earlier is forbidden by God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This group tells Moses and Aaron the following, the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? So this group was doing things that they thought made them holy, and I'm sure that most of what they were doing was sound doctrine, but it obviously was not complete sound doctrine. They were either adding or subtracting somewhere because Moses says in verses 6 through 7, God is going to show which one of us is holy. If they were both holy, there wouldn't have been a choice here to make. And notice, Moses does not make the choice. He turns this over to God. He says God is going to make the choice. See, when we have conflicting doctrine today, the only way we can determine which is right is to go to God. See, he gives us the sound doctrine in his word. If the doctrine we're teaching disagrees with the sound doctrine of the Bible, let the teacher be eternally condemned. Remember Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Moses tells them in verse 11 here, it is against the Lord that you and your followers have banded together. Moses tells them that they are the ones who are in the wrong here. Now remember, this group doesn't agree. They think Moses is in the wrong. So let's see what happens. Let's continue reading Numbers chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each man took his censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. Now Moses gives them instructions here on what to do. And Korah gathers his followers and opposes Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, according to verse 19. Then the glory of the Lord appears, again in verse 19. Now in this case, this is not good. We typically think of the glory of the Lord as, oh, he's so glorious and worthy of praise, which of course is true. But that's not what this is talking about here. If you read further into Numbers 16, you'll find that the glory of the Lord appears to the people again in verse 42. See, this was some sort of a plague in verses 46 through 50. Similarly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 mentions a destroying angel when talking about this event. So we're left without the specifics, but we do know that whatever this was, 14,700 people died in a relatively short time period, however long it took for Aaron to offer incense and to make atonement for them, according to verse 47. Let's continue reading in Numbers chapter 16, verses 28 through 35. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death, and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them, with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So you can see here that Moses leaves the official judgment to God. Now Moses knows exactly what that judgment was going to be. This is likely why he fell face down in verse 4, because he knew this group was not in accordance with sound doctrine as they thought they were. Moses said, if this group dies a natural death, then God did not send me. However, if they are swallowed by the earth, God did send me, and this group has treated the Lord with contempt. And of course, that's exactly what happens to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Of the remaining 250 followers, they were consumed by fire, but this group thought they were right. Certainly God would accept them, at least so they thought, but God did not accept them. Whatever they were doing that they thought made themselves holy in God's sight was not sound doctrine. So we must conclude that Moses is practicing sound doctrine. He is doing what God wants him to do. See, this group opposes Moses' actions in the name of their holiness and thought that Moses had gone too far with his actions. But God's judgment was clear. There was right and there was wrong, despite what Korah and his group thought. Let's look at another example here. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10, and let's read verses 1 through 2. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. See, Nadab and Abihu were two sons of Aaron. Aaron had two other sons as well. They were given instructions by God through Moses on everything they were supposed to do. All the restrictions around each specific type of offering, the guilt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, etc., all that you can find in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. So Nadab and Abihu knew, or they should have known exactly what to do, how God wanted it done, etc. But yet they offered unauthorized fire, going beyond what was instructed. See, one fire is just as good as another, so they thought. But God consumes them with fire. See, God made the judgment here. I told them to do this, and they did that. God is not going to accept that. Now, you may say these are Old Testament examples, and we don't follow the old law today, but neither of these are law. These are examples of events that took place. Both 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 15 verse 4 teach us that these things were written for us as examples. Sure, we don't follow the old law today, according to Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 6, but if the old law has no purpose for us today, God wouldn't have given it to us. Now, don't misconstrue that and think I'm telling you to follow the old law. This is clearly not true, again, according to Romans chapter 7. But regardless, let's look at some New Testament examples in addition to the Old Testament examples that we've already looked at. Let's start by looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. These were clearly religious people while they were on earth. They prophesied in Christ's name. They drove out demons, performed many miracles, all in the name of Christ, or at least so they thought. But Christ's judgment is clear. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What they were doing was apparently good. You know, they thought they were doing the Lord's work. No different from Korah and his followers. They thought they were holy, but they were destroyed. As were the folks in Matthew chapter 7. They were not doing the will of the Father. They were not practicing complete sound doctrine. If they were, Christ would not have rejected them. Let's look at another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over another. Do not go beyond what is written. See, God isn't going to accept that. He didn't accept it when Nahab and Abihu tried, and he's not going to accept it if we try. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6 states, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Similarly, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19 states, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter is speaking of the books Paul wrote. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. See, there is one sound doctrine, one gospel, that is the gospel of Christ. There is no room for man's interpretation. God says what he meant, and meant what he says. If we add to, take away, whether that be on purpose or by simple misunderstanding, it's to our own destruction. See, that's why we must not rely on the teaching of any man. Don't go to your preacher. Don't take what I'm saying to you as gospel. Go to your Bible and take it from there. I'm just simply here to help guide you in your search. Consider this practical example in conclusion. My mom worked night shift when I was growing up. She'd leave me and my siblings notes before she went to sleep during the day, and we would find them when we woke up, and that was our job for the day. If on her note one day she said, go to Walmart, get peanut butter, bread, and have me a sandwich made for when I wake up, and I'll give you $20 in allowance. See, if I went to Walmart and got bread but no peanut butter, did I fulfill my mom's request? How about if I went to Walmart, got peanut butter, bread, and I also got jelly? Did I fulfill my mom's request? If I got the bread and peanut butter but didn't make the sandwich, did I fulfill my mom's request? Of course, the answer in all these situations is no. The only way I'm going to get the $20 allowance is if I get bread, peanut butter, and if I make the sandwich. And if I do that, did I earn the $20? Of course not. It was still a gift as a result of my obedience. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Why is the Bible, the one gospel of Christ, any different? It certainly isn't. We're going to talk about this in our next episode a little bit more, but the plan of salvation is simple, and it is according to Scripture. Please verify the Scriptures that I'm about to provide you. Step one is hearing the gospel according to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. And that gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, arose, and appeared to many, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8, and Romans 1:16. Step two, you must believe the gospel according to Mark 16, verse 16, and John 3, verse 16. Step three is confession that Jesus is Lord, according to Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, also 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Step four is repentance of sins, according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repentance is defined as a turning away from sin, disobedience or rebellion, and a turning back to God, a change of mind that produces a change in action. Step five is that we must be baptized into Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Acts chapter 2, 38, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 through 22 as well. Now, we know that baptism means to immerse or submerge. The final step is that you must live faithfully, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. I hope you've enjoyed the sermon, and I hope that you've learned from it. I hope you'll tune into our next episode. Until then, y'all take care, and I'll see you all the next time.